Testing, testing. We good? All right. You know, so it's mixed messages. Are we to be the tough guy? Are we to be the soft guy? It's just hard to figure out, guys, what we're supposed to be. I've also, thinking about today, was thinking about how tough it is to be, you know, there's a lot of confusion about what it means to be a church. Not just to be a godly man, but to be a godly church. To be a church as a group of gathered people in the name of the Lord that honor the Lord, that live for His kingdom and His glory. That's tough to do today as well. A lot of people have a different mindset about church. Church is, you know, it's their... I want church on my terms. That's how a lot of people think today. I want church my way. And we're just seem to be adrift at sea, not sure what we want or need, not sure what it really means to be the church. And it's in that context, as a kind of a beginning, I want to remind us we're in this series in the book of Ephesians. And so Paul the Apostle writes this letter to this church, a church that's just like ours, made up of you know, people that are trying to figure out what it means to walk with the Lord and be saved and serve the Lord. And he begins, and we spent the last couple weeks looking at, Paul says there's something that's true about every person who has faith in Christ. And he gives a whole list of things that are true that mark our new identity in Christ. And I wonder this morning if you think about yourself in these terms. We learn that we are set apart. He calls us saints in Ephesians 1. And that word saints, we hear it a lot, but what does it mean? It means that when God saves a person, He takes that person and He sets them apart from everybody else so that that person can now live a new life. That person can now live set apart, so to speak, for the Lord. You are a set apart person if you are a Christian. It says we learn that we are chosen by God. That language is kind of confusing to us, but in some way, before God ever created anything, He decided, I am going to set a plan into motion where I'm going to choose a people. I'm going to choose a way of salvation, a means of salvation for anybody who will respond. And that is the gospel. That is what Christ came to provide for us. We are chosen by God. We are redeemed, it says in Ephesians 1. We learn that that means that when Christ died on the cross and He shed His blood, He was paying a price. He was paying a ransom price to rescue us from sin and death. He was redeeming us, or buying us back to God and to His glory. So we are redeemed, which means our sins are forgiven. We learn that we are adopted. When we put our faith in Christ, He takes us, kind of weird language in the Bible. Jesus at one point told the Pharisees that their father was the devil. But when we get saved, it's like God takes us out of that household of being lost and being far from God, and He brings us home, and He adopts us into His own household, and He becomes our father, and we become our children. This is who we are as Christians. And so now this morning, we're going to move kind of forward into the next little section, because Paul says, now that you understand, I've reminded you Christians who you really are, as children of God, now I want to tell you what my prayer for you is. What I'm asking God to do in your daily lives today. And I don't know this morning what you think you need in life. We all have, I guess, ideas or thoughts about, man, if I could just have, you know, fill in the blank. If I could just have more money, if I could just have better health, if I could just have more, whatever it is for you, we have this thought in our mind, then I would have it made. Then I could be happy. Then I could, you know, be content in life. And Paul is going to give a different answer to what you think you need. And I want to challenge you before I even head into this part of the message to open your heart to consider maybe what God says you need is more important than what you think you need. And that you might be willing this morning to set aside what you think you need and begin to seek what God says you need. And we're going to learn that content from Paul's prayer. Now, the context again, Paul had been the kind of the founding pastor of the Ephesian church. He had come on his missionary journeys and he had planted a church in a city called Ephesus. And he had pastored there for a while. Then he moved on to start other churches. And when he wrote this letter, it had been 5 or 6 years since he had seen this group of people. And in the meantime, in that 5 or 6 years, additional people who he had never met before had gotten saved. The church had grown a little bit. And he had been hearing reports about the church in Ephesus. And so he's responding in this letter to that. If you open your bulletins, I don't have a lot in there today, but on the right-hand side, I have the text of Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15. And I'm not going to do all of that this morning. I'm just doing a couple verses this morning. But he starts out in verse 15, and he says, "For this reason." Now, he's talking about this reason. What is he talking about? Remember, all of those things that are true of us in Christ. Because all of that is true, we're adopted children of God. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, and I've heard about your love for all the saints, ever since I've heard about this report on how you're doing, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers." One of the things we learn about Paul that is a great model for us is that Paul was a prayer warrior for the church. In this passage, he talks about that ever since I heard about, he's heard reports from other Christians that have traveled back and forth between Ephesus and where he's at, and they've said, "Hey, the church there right now in Ephesus, it's doing really well. There's a lot of things to rejoice about." And I don't know if you know this or not, but every church has a reputation for something. Did you know that? Every church, just like every person can have a reputation, every church has a reputation. And that can either be for good or for bad. And maybe that's something that every church ought to think about, including us. What is our reputation? What do people think of when they think of the Idaville First Church of God? What do they think about us in the community? What do they think about us in the county? In the community that we are placed. I think probably there's some good and some bad in that mix right now. But every church has a reputation. And for the church at Ephesus, in their particular case, they were known for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had it going on, you might say, vertically. They were not just going on with life, forgetting about God. They were trusting in God. It says their faith in the Lord Jesus. That means they were trusting God day by day. This was a group of people that were facing a lot some challenges. They were an ethnically diverse congregation. They had Jews who had been saved. They had non-Jews or Gentiles who had been saved. People that came from very different backgrounds. They had people in their church. Some of them were slaves. They had slaves in their church. They had slave owners in their church. And they were all coming to church together and they had huge challenges. They had poverty. They had people at the lowest economic end of the spectrum. And they had people who had wealth all together in one church body. They had persecution that would spring up from time to time, where the outside the church world would bring persecution and negative consequences on the people in the church, and they had to put up with that. And in the middle of all of that, you know, all of those circumstances, day by day, they turned to God and they said, God, we trust you. We are trusting you to lead us. We are trusting you to guide us. We are trusting you to protect us and to help us continue to grow. They were trusting God with everything, and they had a reputation for great faith. But they also had it going on horizontally. Because he says, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, but I've also heard about your love for the saints, your love for one another. And really, if you think about it, those two often go hand in hand. In fact, biblically, there's many passages I could point to that talk about faith in the Lord Jesus and love for one another, that they kind of feed off of each other. As you're trusting God, as you're turning to God, when you turn back towards the other, you know, your brother and sister in Christ, your heart is, you're going to be moved to love them well. And they had a reputation. With all of that diversity in the church, it would have been easy for them to draw into little cliques, to look, you know, the wealthy to look down on the poor, the Jews to look down on the Gentiles, and there could have been all kinds of temptation, but they didn't go there. They loved each other well. And they had a reputation for their love. And Paul heard about it where he was at, and he was pleased, and he was full of thanksgiving. He was so pleased in his heart that he gave thanks to God. That was part of his prayer. And, you know, let me get a little side note. Many years later, in the book of Revelation, John includes the church at Ephesus. And you remember what he said about the church in Ephesus at that time? He says, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. You've lost it. You had it, but you lost it. And I think that that's a warning for every church, that you may be doing well today, and you may be doing the things of God today, but don't get sloppy, and don't get lazy, and don't get distracted, because, you know, that can change. And you can go from having a good thing and loving each other well and being committed to other people and serving them and loving them well. And then before you know it, all of a sudden you're just into, you know, being at church for yourself and just asking, well, what's in it for me? And not loving well. And that changed for the church at Ephesus. We don't want that to ever change. We want to be full of faith in the Lord Jesus and love for one another. What else did Paul pray for? When he got down, he said, I gave thanks to you. On your bulletin inserts, I'm just actually going to do one today. We need God's wisdom. I don't know what you think you need. I'll go back to that for just a second. I don't know what you think you need most in life today. But what you need most is God's wisdom. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, there it is, Father's Day, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, I keep asking, what does he keep asking? That keep asking is interesting before we even get into the specifics. It's not that he just asked once, right? He keeps asking. And Paul is modeling for us the need for persistent, passionate prayer. If you look at Paul's letters, that is like the foundation, the key to the spiritual life of any local church is that we have consistent, passionate prayer And not just prayer for anything, not just prayer for physical needs, even though that's okay to go there, but primarily, as we're going to see again in this prayer of Paul's, the primary prayer is for the spiritual well-being and growth of the church. Do we pray for wisdom? That's what Paul says. Look at it with me. He says there in verse 17, I keep asking that the Father may give you, here it is, the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him, meaning God, the Father, the glorious Father, better. Now that's an interesting prayer focus for Paul. He says, I'm praying that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This word wisdom, have you ever met a girl named Sophia? Anybody know any Sophias or Sophies? That is the Greek word for wisdom, Sophia. And the meaning of the word Sophia is to have, so wisdom, what is wisdom? That's kind of the question of the morning. What is this wisdom? Wisdom biblically is insight into reality according to God and His will. So wisdom is that there's all this information out in the world, and the world has all kinds of messages for us about how we should live and what we should do and what we should be like and how we should treat one another and kind of its spin on what truth is. And then there's over here, there's what God has to say about what reality is and what is true and what is real. And so wisdom is, what Paul is praying for is that they would move away from what the world says is right and wrong, and they would move toward and look into and have insight into what God says is reality. What God says we should be living for. How God says we should be treating one another. And wisdom is a Holy Spirit-given ability for a saved person, for a child of God, to have understanding of what that is, what God says is true. We're going to move into some details in just a moment. And also, wisdom is the ability to take that truth, God's truth, and apply it to my life today. That's what Paul is praying for. Paul's saying, I know Ephesian believers, and I'll say, I know Idaville First Church of God believers, you're facing all kinds of challenges in life. You have all kinds of relational challenges, you know, in your marriages. I mean, I don't, but I'm guessing you do. Raising your kids and your grandkids, getting along with each other. Those of you, you know, got some of us that are still working and in the workforce and work life, we got all kinds of challenges what we face. He's saying, I'm praying that you would move away from what the world, all of its influences, and you would understand what God's will is in your life, and you would then apply it to your life. That's God's wisdom. He also says, I'm praying for God's revelation to be known to you. Remember at the time that the book of Ephesians, this letter was written, the Christians did not have the New Testament like we have it. They didn't have a Bible they could take with the New Testament in where they could open it up and read it because it was being written at that time. And so they needed God in a very special way to reveal Himself. That's what revelation is, that God would make known to them His purposes and His will. Now, we are the benefactors of the fact that the Bible, the New Testament, these letters have all now been put together, and we call it the New Testament. We can actually open it up and read it for ourselves. God's revealed will is right there in the Bible. And so But we still need help, don't we? Because I hear some of you, sometimes you'll come to me and you'll say, Pastor Mike, you know, you had us read a certain section, or we read through the, you know, a portion of the Bible. And man, some of that's a real head scratcher. I don't know that I understand all, you know, what that was even saying. I get confused. I get lost. Well, what he's praying for, what Paul is praying for, is God give every believer an ability, an increased ability to understand what they're reading when they read your word. And he will give you that. And we can help each other with that. And we can encourage each other with that. So he's praying that they would have insight into God's revealed truth. Even in the book of Ephesians alone, and I'm just going to kind of give you a preview of some of the things we're going to be looking into in the weeks to come, but they needed to have, what did they need to have wisdom about? What do we need to have wisdom about? Well, I just said in their church, they had rich and poor, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. The church is meant to be a diverse group of people coming together and living in unity. And boy, you don't think that takes wisdom for people to come together and get along with one another and put aside their own interest and put other people's interest ahead of their own and love other people that sometimes aren't very lovable? You don't think that takes, you know, wisdom to know how to do that? Well, that's what Paul prays for, that they would have wisdom about how to function as a local church together and move forward together. Later in Ephesians, he's going to talk about families. Anybody here a part of a family? Yeah? He talks a lot about families. You know what? He says things like this a little bit later. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Well, I need to pray for wisdom about how to do that in my marriage. He turns right around and he says, wives, respect your husbands in the Lord. Submit to your husbands in the Lord. Allow them to be the spiritual leaders of your home. There's this dynamic of marriage that we need. I mean, if you're married, do you understand this? You desperately need God's wisdom, his insight into how to take commands like that, love your wives, respect your husbands, all that dynamic. How do I live that out in my marriage? How do I love my wife that way? How do I respect my husband the way the Lord says to? Oh God, I need your wisdom, because I don't know how to do this very well. He talks about parents and children a little bit later in this book. He talks about parents are supposed to raise their children in a certain way, right? In the fear and admonition of the Lord, to love the Lord. And we have to teach them both, you know, the tender side. We need to love them well, but we also need to bring correction and discipline into their lives. And that's still love. It's just kind of the tough love side of things. And we got to figure out that balance. In fact, at one point, he even warns fathers in the process of doing that, don't embitter your children. Don't be so harsh with them that you make them become angry or bitter inside or not want to follow God because they think their heavenly father's like that. Gives them a warning. And all I know is that in raising kids, and I'm getting close to the end of the childhood side of that. I've got, 25, 21, and how old are you again? 17? So, I knew how old she was. But we're all at different stages, and all I know is it takes a lot of wisdom and insight, and I don't always get that balance right. But I have to pray, God, and I do. In fact, I can tell you, one of the things I pray the most about is with my kids. God, give me wisdom about how do I show them your love and bring correction. Looks a little bit different at age 21 and 25 and 17 than it did when they were little. God, I need your wisdom. I need to know how to do this. Give me your wisdom. I got to pray about it. It says to children, honor your mother and father. You have a responsibility as a Christian young person to respond to your parents, to obey them in a respectful manner. That's what it means to honor your parents. Man, children, you need to be praying about that. How do I honor my parents? So he has a whole lot to say about family. And he says here, you need to pray for wisdom regularly, daily, and for one another in this process, in church life, in family life. He goes at the end of Ephesians and he starts talking about it, and you probably remember this. There's a whole section in Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare, putting on the armor of God. And what he's saying is, when it comes to, you know, the fact that there is a devil that actually exists, that's your enemy, and that he's going to try to deceive you and attack you, and he's in control of the world that you live in and influences all of that, don't you think you better pray for wisdom when it comes to spiritual warfare? He tells us to put on the armor of faith and to battle it with truth, and he gives all this stuff. But here he's saying, what you need is you need to pray for wisdom. God, help me to understand where the devil is trying to tempt me, where the devil is trying to get me to get off the right path and onto a wrong path. God, give me insight into that. Help me to see and to trust you and to turn to you in the midst of that. So we need wisdom in all of these areas. And then don't miss the final little snippet of this verse. I'm praying that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that, there's a purpose in all of this, you may know Him better. The end goal of all of this is for us to know God better, to know Christ more deeply. And it's just a reminder to us that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God. And it's a relationship where God wants us to know Him intimately. He doesn't want us to just know about Him and have information about God. And frankly, that's where some of us are at with our relationship with God. It's not a personal relationship. I can state some facts about God that I've read in the Bible. But to me, for some people, we would say to me, God feels like He's a million miles away. And what Paul is praying here is that we would know Him. And that word know there, that little word know, that we may know Him better, it's a term that means to know somebody personally and intimately. To have a deep personal connection where you talk to each other, where you spend time together. You talk to God in prayer because you have a relationship with Him, because you're His adopted child and He is your glorious, loving, heavenly Father. Why would you not talk to Him? Why would you not spend time with Him? And Paul's prayer here is that over time, that relationship would not stay the same, but that it would grow deeper and deeper and more intimate and more close. And so I just want to close with this question. Are you closer to God than you were 5 years ago? Are you more comfortable turning to God and talking to Him in prayer than you used to be? Can you have a conversation with God? Have you ever opened a passage of Scripture and you're reading, and you're maybe just reading through a portion of God's Word, and you just find yourself in tears because God is speaking to your heart in His Word. And you know He's speaking to you personally. And that truth is His voice speaking to you through His Holy Spirit. A growing, intimate relationship with God. That's what results when we pray for God's wisdom, when we take God's truth and we begin to apply it to our daily lives. So that's the challenge. What you need most isn't more money, isn't better health. I would pray that God would bless you with a little bit of each if you need it. But what we need most, friends, is the wisdom of God. And how we obtain it is to pray for it regularly. That's what Paul's doing here. And I think by default he's saying, and this is what you need to do. Pray for God's wisdom in your life. And then do it. Act on it. That's what we need the most. Next Sunday, we're going to come back and look at the rest of this prayer. There's one more thing that he says we need, and it's his power. We need his wisdom. That's what we talked about this morning. Come back next week, and we'll talk about his power. All right? Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this little prayer, this powerful prayer of Paul, and a reminder of what we need the most. And it's available to us because we are your children through faith in Christ. We need your wisdom. The devil is out there. He's trying to deceive us. The world is out there with all kinds of messages that are just plain lies. But we hear it every day. Inside of us, Lord, we have a sinful nature that's still there that consistently will choose to do the wrong thing if something doesn't change. And then you come along and you say, child of God, pray for wisdom. Pray for my truth to become real to you. And then act on it and live it out and apply it to your life, in your marriages, in your parenting, in your churches, in your interpersonal life that nobody else looks at, but you know what's going on. Take my wisdom and apply it to your life so that you can know me better and so that you can live a life that is pleasing to me. God, help us to do that this week. Help us to commit to that and to pray for it for ourselves, for our families, for our church, that we would be full of your wisdom. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in Christ's name today. Amen.